Turn or look up. Esther, chapter 9. We are nearly there. I think it's been my favourite book to preach through. Have I said that every week? Well, I think I have, haven't I? I thought the Trinity series would be my favourite to preach through. I did enjoy that. But I prefer Esther. We'll do it again. We'll start again. We'll just go through it again next week. Esther chapter 9. Now, evangelical agagites. I've already explained what evangelical is in the sharing time. And you knew it anyway. Last time, remember the last minute God, he turns things around. Lots of people's testimony is, wow, when I thought it was hopeless, God moved. The God of the last minute and the darkest hour. And should we expect our prayers to be as ceremoniously answered as Mordecai's was? Well, no, but sometimes. And now, the edict has gone out, the new one. And you remember what it is? If you touch a Jew, you're dead. Okay? You're dead. And that edict has gone out. So today, my friends, we're almost at the end of the story. And guess what? Unlike in Disney movies, it's not all something and roses. Cakes and roses? Like a neat bow on a box. It's not that. What we have here is a body count. The Jews had revival in the last chapter, but God isn't finished. Now listen to this. God now carries out his judgment verdict on the Amalekites, or the Agagites, as they're called here, from 1,000 years before. We looked at that on Wednesday. And we're in one of the bloodiest chapters in the Bible. Yeah? So the Jews, they were going to die. Now they're going to live. They were going to be attacked. But now they are going to defend themselves. They were going to be destroyed. Now they are going to do the destroying. Yeah? So the warning is this. Do not attack God's people because you'll die. And what happens, what must have happened is we raised on Wednesday actually. Some people must have ignored that and they must have attacked them. Yeah, because this is a self-defense edict. So still, the Amalekites didn't repent and they were destroyed. And in particular, just in the capital of the empire... Well, we'll get to that verse in a minute. Was it 500? Just in the capital? I can't find the verse off the top of my head.
Verse 6?
Yeah, 500, yeah. 500 men just in the capital. So in Cardiff, 500 just destroyed. That's just the capital. Do you remember a chap called General Mladic? Who I think was arrested for Bosnian war crimes about 5 years ago. You remember that? No, not Milosevic. Oh, maybe that was the Bosnian one, wasn't it? Mladic was... What was he then? Well, he did war crimes, but was caught years later. And I remember David Cameron on the news saying, because I told you before, international law has a very long reach and a very long memory. Yeah? And they finally caught him. Well, international law has got nothing on the memory and the law of Jesus, who has a memory of all of your lives, all of yours, and everyone out there. And he is directed by God's holy law, and the standard for everyone in this room and out there and for the Amalekites and the Jews is you've got to be godly and meet that requirement. Okay? It's a very long law and a very long memory. And it's time to face up to that for the Amalekites. Here's a question. Why does the Bible remind us that God judges people and doesn't forget it? You ever think about that? Why is it here? I think the answer is, it's supposed to cause us to praise him. Now, do you ever think about that in the bloody chapters of the Bible? I'm supposed to not just accept it, and go, oh, there we are. Eep, better not talk to that about the people in work. I'll just get back to the Jesus parts. Well, actually, this is the Lord Jesus judging. The keys of judgment handed to him. And we're supposed to praise him. Now, why don't we? Why is this awkward for us? That's where we're going tonight. You know, jarring. How many thousands of people killed in this chapter? Does it jar against you? Here's, I think, one of the reasons why we have a problem with the judgments of God. We don't really know much opposition in this country. If we suffer in the UK in the church, it's like someone cut us up in the traffic and they're suffering for us. Oh, Pastor, you should have heard my day today. Someone cut me up in the traffic. Well, let's pray about it. Okay. Well, or we get rude comments. You ever get those for being a Christian? The students in the house down the road, their music's too loud and I can't sleep at night. I'm suffering. Okay. That's about it. Maybe not in Nantimal or Longmorevale, not many students here, but... Or in church, you do a job and someone else gets credit for it. And you're like, oh man, I hate that person. I'm suffering in church. I am a martyr. I'm inconvenienced. Judge them, Lord. You don't do that, really, do you? Judge my enemies, Lord. They cut me up in the queue in Asda or something. They got the last bagels. Judge them. Well, we don't do that, do we? Because it's all a bit trivial at the moment in this country. But there are other parts of the world where I think the church is crying out. And it is more serious than our suffering. I'm not decrying our suffering and saying it's nothing. Okay? But in other parts, open doors. Some of the stories we hear from there. Who was that chap put in like a box for a month or something on his own? Or that other girl who would be beaten and raped by something like uncle-in-law for being a Christian every Friday. Or that lady who looks after children, kisses them goodbye for the day and doesn't know if they're going to come back. Their outcry is different. There are enemies of the Lord killing Christians in the world, aren't there? And therefore, judgment, I think, means something more real than it does to us at the moment. Judge my enemies, Lord, because we're dying here, it seems. Okay? Well, don't forget the Amalekites and what they had done to the church. They had killed the weak people in Exodus, the elderly people, whoever's old, the older people. You would have been cut up by these people, dead, the wounded, dead. And then 1,000 years go by, and you keep hearing things of the Amalekites along the way, and what are they doing? They're killing God's people. They're still doing it. And they're getting worse, and Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, was meant to finish them off. King Agag, he didn't do it. And the animosity is just growing and growing. Now, on Wednesday we said this, it would be like you having a next door neighbor who hates you for being a Christian, and tries to kill you and your children, and fails. And then they have children who try to kill your children because they're Christians. And then they have children. And it goes on for 1,000 years. Okay? You would eventually, at some point, realize, they hate me and something's got to be done about this. Well, in this chapter, God stops the killing of his church. 1,000 years he's waited for some degree of change. It didn't happen. Okay? Think of it like this. My friends, they are spitting in God's face. Now, do you ever think of your sin or sins of people or Ogbovale like that? We are sinning against him. Not just, whoa, you persecuted me, but actually it's his church. Judge them, Lord, for that. Listen to this quote. We have to have a heart which is full of compassion and love, but also a sense of peace and awe when Jesus delivers his verdicts of judgment. Because really, the crime is against him by this world who will not have him rule over them. By the way, rest assured, Ogmovale, and I wish the teenagers were here who were beginning to drop away from the clubs, the girls, the further and the longer you remain away from God, you will get darker every day. You will, won't you? You're leaving the life source and the light who makes you a person, and you will just become more controlled by your basic animalistic instincts as you leave the God, like the Amalekites did over the course of 1,000 years. Today, God has cut down 250,000 people dead. Did they die by accident? They didn't. God has cut them down. For what? Judgment. They now stand before him and they will be judged, saved or unsaved. And here's my point tonight, reading this massacre in Esther chapter 9. In every judgment God makes today on them, he is right and he's faultless. And I want us to have a huge view of God. He is fair. Let me push this a bit further. Do you believe this? There are godless people. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? Not everybody is a godly, Jesus-loving person, even in our church. Do you believe this? Not everybody belongs to the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? Not everybody is going to heaven. Do you believe this? No one has a good heart by nature. Do you believe that? No one is born with a good heart. We are fallen from the good. We are selfish. And you occasionally see good deeds in people. And it's just, though, flickers of God's love in people, general love, general grace, on an otherwise very dark soul and heart. Acts of kindness, concern for others, good deeds. Ogmovale does that. But it's just flickers of light on an otherwise dark heart. Do you believe that as we read this? And feel a little bit affronted by his judgments on people. What? I didn't think that was in the Bible. Yes, it is. And it happened today to 250,000 people who died on planet Earth today. Do you believe this? Our righteousness is in heaven. It's not our own. We are righteous because he's given us his righteousness. That's how we're not going to be found guilty on the judgment day. Or at least condemned. Here's another question. If you're affronted by massacre in the Bible, do you realize your salvation? That you've been saved from yourself, but also from the judge. And any goodness you do to one another now, any goodness, is just a response to him coming into your heart. Do you believe that? Because I'm convinced church people, we can slip into thinking there was something in us better than the Amalekites, and God was like, oh, they're half good. I'll go and get them and polish them up a bit. It's not the Bible's message. We're not inclined to be saved. Any good traits is just God in us, working in us. Do you know, I see Haman, and I think, that's me. And do you know, I've got less of a problem with his judgment when I see myself in Haman. Haman, that's me, the enemy of God for 20 years. That's my story. He's a bad man from a bad line. That's my story. He was headed toward a bad eternity. That's my story. Is it yours? Have you come that far? And he issued a decree against God. Do you know I used to do that in the playground? Don't bother thinking about God. Come and live your life my way. And drag people with me away from God. That's me. That's me. Jesus' promises and his judgments are right and fair and faultless. You're going to lob your hymn books at me if this is bothering you in some way. This is biblical Christianity. Here's what happened on their day of judgment. We'll skip past those names which I can't pronounce. And we'll get to 16 and 17. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives had rest from their enemies and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a feast of gladness. To those of you who don't like God, or you know people who don't like God because he's a God of peace, let me say something even more offensive then. He is a God of peace after he kills his enemies. What do you think about that? You've got to erase the enemies and then issue in the kingdom of peace. Do you think about that? That's how it works at the end of the world. The Lord comes back. Bye-bye to the lost. In come and saved. Inherit the earth. Pastor, this jars against me. I don't like it. I don't deserve it. People don't deserve it. Then we've forgotten the gospel. And I don't even know if we have got a problem with this passage. But I want to make sure we don't. Have you forgotten the gospel? Have you forgotten this? The only reason you've got peace with God is because he took vengeance against your sin upon his son. That's the only reason we have peace with God. Someone did die. Thank God it wasn't us. Do you know, I met some people growing up. They got no clue of the sacrifices of God and they never want to serve him. Do you know why we're so few as workers here? I will tell you. Because most of the people that attend this church don't get it. They don't get the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the atonement for sins. They don't care. And they hear judgment and they think, how dare he? Do you know why? They don't care about the sacrifice for them. It means nothing and they prove it means nothing. And so is bred a lackadaisical effort of effort in serving him and his church. We'll probably be lumped with a group of small people for a very long time unless the Spirit of God just hits people with it. This is for you, he died. I was saying to Angie on the way up, you know, as youth leaders, the day we just don't care now about preparing food for the young people and their souls, like we just don't care, we've forgotten the gospel, haven't we? We've forgotten it. One more thing I want to push in this message, which hit me for six preparing it. A Christian ought never think this, why me, Lord? In periods of illness, in periods of tragedy, when the dark days come against them, whatever it is, and I'm not saying I've got this locked up, and I'm not going to need pastoral care and guidance and confession of sin when this happens to me. But a Christian ought never be affronted when illness comes their way and say, why me? You remember Angie's favourite sermon in Abba 4 years ago or something? Lindsay Brown told the story of the lawyer, who, something happened to his wife or child or something. And so I said, why is this happening to you? You're a Christian. And he said, I don't ask, why me? I say, why not me? I'm a Christian. I've got a rotten heart. He saved me. Anything above hell is just tremendous for me. And he's promised this, in illness, despite our rotten hearts by nature, he will do us good. And we can turn from sin and grow even in our suffering. So I set a challenge now as we're all facing obstacles coming up for the second half of the year. In our affliction, ask the Lord this, how can I serve you in your church? Try it. How, I don't want to grumble. May I serve you more? Start there. You know, I met a very bitter Christian about 8 years ago. And I was thinking about him this week. They never once asked their church, how can I serve you? It was just always, give to me, give to me, give to me. And they got bitter and bitter and bitter. Let us be gospel, servant-hearted, Jesus-loving people who see the judgments of the Amalekites and go, yeah, that should have been me. That should have been me. The Agagites, generations of sinfulness. That's me. Are we any better? And my prayer tonight as we wrap this rant up is, Lord, give us a fear of the Lord. Because if we don't have a fear of the Lord, who will? Did you hear that? If we don't have a fear of the Lord, who will? Our children won't, if we don't. We're in this together now. Verse 7, look at this. Oh no, it is the names. I'll skip that. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, were killed. Haman's boys. How do they become enemies? Well, I'll tell you why. Haman raised them as enemies of God. No fear. And God judged them. Do you know, I'm a dad now. That frightens me. And then you got Mordecai, who's leading a group of spiritual people and children. Well, they're now going closer to God. You see, he feared the Lord. And those around him feared the Lord. I'm not saying this is automatic. I know lots of godly Christians who've got wayward children and it's not their fault. But here, you've got a man who fears God and people follow him closer to God. And you've got a man who hates God and is raising his own church to hate God, and God cuts them down. Lord, give this church a fear of the Lord. May we take you seriously. And thank you for saving us, Lord, from your judgments. And may the people we meet in the week see that we love you, Lord. And may we help people along the way to salvation. Use us, Lord. Honestly, the amount of times we have to tell children no on Thursdays. If they ignore us, do you think they're following God? They're not, do they? They're not. They're lost. They need to be saved. You take some of the gadgets off the young people, it's like the whole planet's imploding. The attitude of them, they're lost. They can't think of bigger things than TV. They're lost. And if we don't show them a better way, who will? Stubbornness, apathy. It's all in this valley. Are we different? Are we saved Amalekites? Let's close. Let's spend less time pondering why God is judging the lost and more time rejoicing that we're saved. That's my challenge of the week. Less time wondering how dare he judge the lost and more time rejoicing that we're saved. 1 Corinthians 5. What have I to do judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? This church must fear the Lord. And I close as the guiltiest person in this room. No more excuses now. No more blame shifting. Let's just repent. Because here's a fact. There's 1,000 years of rebellion in one family. We can head up a church now which could have 1,000 years not of rebellion but of obedience. We can. We can repent and pray that, Lord, people would see that we're different. And the Lord loves to save. He's not trying to trap us or make it difficult. Lord, give us 1,000 years of plenty in this church. May we take you seriously. Hey, Lord, when we're stupid, we're just going to say we're stupid, Lord. When we're wrong, we're going to say we're wrong, Lord, and the burden just comes off. When we fluff up raising gents and bats, don't, Lord, I'm going to tell you every day, and you love to save. I'll repent, Lord. You handle the reversing of this valley. Save the lost. Surrounding us are families who need us to be different. I meet mums on a Thursday and whenever else it is. Honestly, they don't need another sleazy man trying to get a whatever it is, kiss them, smooch them, date them. They got enough of all that in today's climate, isn't it? They need people who fear God and have better values than just lust, cheat, have children. Are we different? They need us to be holy. They need us to fear the Lord and praise him for his judgments. Lord, forgive us and show us your smile again. We love you, Lord, and we lift up our voice to worship you. For his name's sake, amen.